Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you once again as we continue our series thinking about the newborn servant. Thinking about not just was someone born that we celebrate, was there someone born that we should sing songs about, but whom was it that was born? What did he come to do? And one of the things he came to do that we can't lose sight of, but I think sometimes we do, is he came to live the life that we're called to live. We want to know that people have lived the sorts of experiences that we experience. Even when it's something hard, we don't necessarily wish it on someone, but there's a comfort when we encounter someone else who's been through it and can share that experience. Sometimes it's running into someone in life. Sometimes it's reading in history and reading about someone who came long before, but lived a life sort of like ours, understood something that we care about. I think it's why there's been a fascination. There were headlines just this morning that I saw, and there's been some study over the last 6 years now about a man discovered in Frankfurt, a man buried somewhere between 230 and 270 AD, whom we know very little about. Now, lots of people were buried in Frankfurt in that time period and plenty of other time periods. Why is this man interesting? Well, this man was buried with a little metal scroll around his neck. The scroll had been in the ground for as long as he had, so it was way too brittle to try to unroll and read. But using the latest in imaging technology, they managed to piece together what it said without unrolling it. As they did, they discovered a very early Christian confession. He wrote down what he believed about Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God. And he went on to actually reference the end of Philippians 2 that we're studying right now. He went to the part where it said that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It's remarkable. And I think what makes it remarkable really to us is that here's someone, as it turns out, the person who's the farthest north, he's north of the Alps, discovered confessing Jesus in that time period. We're talking half century or more, that Christianity had reached that point, had reached Frankfurt, years and years before anyone thought it had. Now, that's really interesting, and if you're, say, from Frankfurt, or your family came from part of Germany, and you think, oh, well, that means my very early descendants, millennia ago, could have been believing in Jesus. That's pretty neat. For me, I think one of the most remarkable things as we look at this man is that we see a man who, in the early years, when some more skeptical people want to suggest that Christians really didn't confess how amazing Jesus was, he was just some human teacher saying, and try to distort what the Bible's saying. Well, here was a man, very early on, who was saying the sorts of things you and I would say about Jesus. And so there's lots of remarkable things there that we find. And they're remarkable things that tell us, hey, here's someone who shared the experience that we have today as we confess Jesus. And it meant so much to him, he wore that confession around his neck. Shared experience means a great deal to us. But as I began with, that's what we're talking about when we celebrate Christmas too. We don't need to go to a grave that was dug sometime in the third century and think about some man we don't know anything about and find our commonality there. We can go back even further and go to the one who has an empty grave. I know that he's experienced life with us, that he's been there in the things that we experience. And that's where Paul's going to take us in this next part of Philippians chapter 2, because we need to be reminded of that. It's really important that we understand that Jesus has been through things too. That when we pray to him, it's not some alien experience we're describing, but the life that he lived. So let's pray that God would help us to understand that and internalize that more fully. And then we'll dig into his word. Let's pray. Father, please help us tonight as we contemplate the mystery of your love and your care for us, that you sent your son into the world to live with us, to live as a human being, to experience what we experience in this world. Lord, would you help us to understand that more deeply, and through that, as we face the challenges and difficulties in life, that we would know that we don't face them alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here, by the way, just so you can see, is that scroll or that amulet. I think it's kind of interesting to look at. And doesn't it strike that note with you? You see that note with Latin written on it. We may not be able to read it easily. May not be able to read it at all if we don't know Latin, but there's a note, and it says that this man shares an experience with us. Let's go to another note we can read and see the experience that Jesus experienced with us. Philippians 2, verse 7. We're going to focus on the third part of this verse tonight, but let's just read the whole thing. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, that sets up everything else we're going to talk about. We'll get to that next week. But notice that third part. Notice what it says. He came in the likeness of men. He experienced life not as some ghost floating through or some demigod that's sort of God and sort of man. No, Jesus as God also came and experienced life as a human being. Hebrews talks further about this, verse 14 of chapter 2. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil. Later on, if we skip to verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 2, the author of Hebrews goes on and says, therefore he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Yeah, we can look at that metal scroll, and it's remarkable. It's remarkable because it records an experience of someone who is confessing the things we're talking about. But here is an even more remarkable document given to us before that was ever written that tells us about how God has come into the world and he's experienced it with us. And he's come to show us the way. I don't know about that man that was buried almost 2 millennia ago and did not rise from the grave yet. I don't know anything about him. I don't know how much he believed. I'd like to think he was a sincere believer and that someday you and I, we could meet him. That in God's presence, he will allow us to meet those who have come before us. And here's someone who bore witness and who knows how many people he shared the gospel with. Maybe somehow we're recipients of the gospel through the passing down of the faith that he was a part of. It's quite possible. We'll get to meet him and hear his story. But we don't know his story. We do know Jesus' story, though. And we know this, that Jesus didn't just come into the world and live a life like ours. He didn't just teach us the things that we believe and share that with us. But he lived the life that I'm supposed to live and you're supposed to live and we inevitably fail on. He had the best life, the life of the Creator, the life of God Almighty. He came into the world and lived in this world with all the pain and suffering that comes with it, with all the rejection that can happen in it. And he did that so that he could do what you and I can't do. He came and he lived this life without sin. It's hard to move from a comfortable life to a vastly less comfortable life. I'll think about that sometimes if you hear about, say, a doctor who has to go into the hospital as a patient. Or a few years ago when my uncle was in a assisted living facility, it struck me, this was during the pandemic, the owner of the facility got a really horrible case of COVID himself. And what do you know, he ended up actually being cared for in the facility that he had run. And while he could go in and out of it, and very generous man, very caring, compassionate in so many ways, but still a successful businessman, nice cars, nice, you know, a comfortable, very nice life, suddenly is being cared for like all those people in the facility. And I thought, what would that be like? You go in, you oversee, and thankfully he was a compassionate person, so you try to oversee well the people. But it's a whole different experience when suddenly you're the person being cared for. You can't leave. you're in the difficulties and challenges. It's not a pleasant place to be, no matter how nice it is. It's not where anyone wants to be. And that's a hard thing. If we find ourselves with a role reversal where we go from the comfortable person running something or overseeing something or creating something to having to live inside of it, a lot of times that's not a pleasant experience. Well, how much more so when you're the one who made it all beautiful and perfect, and those living inside of it, they're the ones that messed it all up. They're the ones that have broken it. You don't catch some disease and suddenly get stuck inside of it. No, you go into it willingly because the people inside created the disease. They chose to be sick. Not yet you come in so you can experience it with them. But that's exactly what God did. I can't imagine doing that. Can any of us really imagine doing that? We can't even imagine what it's like to be God and the fullness of his experience, but even a lesser experience, how do we go from that to actually stepping in and going into the pain and the suffering? Going in and being a patient in a bed as everyone around us is sick and dying, and we wonder if we're sick and dying, and we can't do anything for ourselves. Jesus comes into a world where he willingly sets aside his power. He's still God. He could pick it up, yes, but he chooses not to. Why? So that he can walk through life and actually experience the things that we experience. We've been talking about this over the last few weeks. Jesus could have, for example, called down fire on everyone that rejected him. He could have made himself fully revealed in his glory, and everyone would just vanish, vaporized in the presence of his holiness. He chose not to do that. Why? Because he was going to live the life that we're called to live. He was going to walk through it. He was going to suffer what he didn't deserve, the effects of the sin that you and I commit. He was going to live that day in and day out. It wasn't a really, really comfortable, cushy life until the cross. No, every single breath that Jesus took, every moment on this earth, he was living as a human being and living something he didn't deserve. So he comes in. But say you have that doctor that goes in the hospital to be treated as a patient, and he goes into the hospital because he trusts the facility. He believes it's doing the right work. Or this man I talked about earlier, he goes into his own facility because he believes that it's a place he can recuperate. Well, you go into it, but in those situations, you don't intend to stay there. You don't want to stay at that point. You want to move beyond it. And yet sometimes, I think one of our challenges, we talk about Jesus and his humanity, and we think, well, he's just affirming where I am. Or at least that's what we want. We forget the fact that he came to move us away from where we are. Yes, he understands our current life situation. But he came into that manger not to say, it's great to live exactly like you are. No, it's because he wanted to rescue us from it. And that's the difference, for example, if we say we're doctors, maybe someone listening tonight, you are a physician, and suddenly you have to go in. Well, you don't go in just for grins. You go in to be healed yourself. Well, Jesus didn't go in because he was sick. He went in so that he could take on the sickness of everyone else. Not so that we could keep doing it, but rather that we would change. Take a look. We go on to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2. The author of Hebrews goes on. He says, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was in all God's household. For Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house. The creator gives to the creation in this. Not because he wants creation to stay broken and say, okay, I'll just come and live in it with you. No, so that it can be restored and that we can set aside the things that are broken and experience the new life that he intends for us. It's really crucial that we understand here that as Paul says that in Philippians 2:7, that Jesus was made in the was born in the likeness of man, that he's not saying he was exactly like you and me. What do I mean by that? Am I saying he wasn't really a human? No, I'm not saying that. But you see, the thing with you and me is that from the moment we've been alive, from the moment we've existed, we've had sin. Jesus came into the world sinless. Yes, Jesus came into the world as a human being, but as a human being who was the only perfect example, the only one who would actually live life and not sin in his first breath, and not sin in any breath in his entire life. And so, yes, he was made in our likeness, but he's humanity 2.0. He comes in, as Paul says, as the second Adam. He comes in to show what will be and what God's bringing us to. He's not going to leave us. He's going to provide the upgrade for us. He's going to make us like him. And so our calling is not to see the fact that Jesus understands where we are as an affirmation to stay there, to feed our brokenness, or to feed our worst impulses, but rather to understand, no, Jesus understands, and that's why he's calling us away from them. That the message of Christmas is a message of hope and of God's grace, and a part of that grace is not staying in the squalor of sin, but rather to know that there's hope to escape it. That we don't have to stay in the intensive care. That we can be fully rehabilitated beyond anything we've ever lived. And that's pretty amazing, isn't it? We're not just going to get back to the best point we've ever been in this life. No, Jesus is going to take us beyond where we've ever been and make us what we ought to be. We aren't meant to stay here. Notice what we read throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15:49. Paul says, "And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven." 1 John 3, verse 2. John writes, "Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is." Jesus is born in a manger as a human, living in the weakness that comes from living in the flesh, living in the pain that he's going to experience, so that we don't stay there. Not that we don't stay human. He doesn't intend for us to quit being human any more than Jesus himself has shed his human nature. Jesus is still fully God and fully man. But what he does intend is that we experience humanity like we've never experienced it before. He didn't just come to say, "Oh, you know, where you're at, what you're doing, it's not so bad." He wants us to understand there's so much more. I was reading a comment from the mayor of Frankfurt about this discovery of this scroll. And here's what he said. He said, "The first Christian find north of the Alps comes from our city. And we can be proud of that, especially now so close to Christmas." Now, I don't know anything about this man. I know he claims to be a member of the German Protestant Church. I know that the German Protestant Church often doesn't do much in the way of actual living faith practice any longer. It has certain doctrines, but has largely walked away from a lot of it. It's mostly ceremony oftentimes. I don't know about this man. He might be a sincere believer. So I don't want to speak to him and speak down of his faith. He may have a deep faith. But something struck me about how he phrased that. As amazing as it is, what's he doing? He's looking for this affirmation. "Look, here's a Christmas present for us. We know that Frankfurt, our city, is really important to the early history of Christianity, and that really matters to us." What he doesn't say is, "I'm just so glad it affirms what we know is true about Jesus, that here's this early Christian who was speaking about the divinity of Jesus and the magnificence of Jesus." Notice that our city is important. I think that's telling. He's looking for affirmation of where he is. And again, Jesus, he's lived the life that we live, and so he understands that. But it's missing that movement towards glory that we see, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 John 3. That movement that it's great that Jesus came in the world, and yes, he understands, but that's not where we stay. And again, maybe the mayor said a lot more, and he may be thinking those very things. So it's not meant to be a criticism of him. However, a lot of people would say the same thing and mean just that first part. We shouldn't stay there. And we shouldn't stay there even when we're looking at the nativity. When we come before the birth of Jesus in Luke and in Matthew, when we read about the Word coming into the world in John, when we reflect on the miracle of Christmas, may it not just be, "Wow, Jesus came into the world, and now we know that God cares about the world," but we keep moving towards glory, that God wants us to move and follow and be transformed, that God is giving us hope, not just because he notices us in our not rightness, but that he is moving us away from it. That's what we're called to be and to do as Christians, to be those who help each other, to keep reminding each other, let's keep moving towards God's glory. Let's keep growing towards something better that Jesus is bringing forth in us through his Holy Spirit. That as we together study his word, as we together worship him, as we together hold each other accountable, we're moving towards something better. He lived our life not just so he can say, oh, I understand. Yeah, it's hard. It's bad. He can do that. He lived our life so that he can enable us to live in his, to live in the fullness of his life. And may that be what we see at Christmas time. When we see this and it can be wrapped around our necks, this truth, this love of God. What we see is that it's an invitation to live in his life. Would you pray with me, please? Father, would you help us to be those who live in the life that you offer us, the fullness of it? That we wouldn't be satisfied where we are, but we'd eagerly seek for you to grow us, to guide us, transform us. Lord, would you help us where we are weak? And yes, we do ask that you would remind us of those ways that you understand when we think, if only someone understood, Lord, would you remind us that you do? But would you not leave us there? Would you not let us just rejoice when we unwrap a scroll and see that someone understands, someone's been there, someone that we can connect with? Would you help us to see where that truth written on that scroll almost 2 millennia ago, and the more amazing truth we find written in your word is pointing us to, which is the glory that you have and the love that you have inviting us into your very glorious presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope this has been an encouragement to you today. And if it has, it's Christmas time. People are more likely than any other time of the year to consider hearing something about God's word. Would you consider sharing this? People need to know that Jesus doesn't just vaguely love them, doesn't even just understand what they're going through, but Jesus has something better for them, for you, for me, and for anyone who responds to him. And you really do make a difference when you like and share these videos. We have more celebration of what Jesus is doing for us. It's not just a past event. It's the ongoing love of God being poured out. And we have more exploration of that coming up throughout this Christmas season. We have the fourth Sunday of Advent this coming Sunday. Of course, Steadfast next Monday. And then next Tuesday, we have Christmas Eve service. And I sure hope that you will join us for that. It's going to be a great time together, 7 p.m. next Tuesday evening. That's both in person and online. So invite someone to come, whether you're going to sit down at a computer together or come and be in person. And do bring a candle because it will be a candlelight service. If you come in person, you don't need to bring a candle. We'll have them. But if you're going to do it at your home, then bring a candle and be ready to join in that part of the service. Do you have any prayer requests, any questions, any way I can be an encouragement to you this week? You see the number on the bottom of the screen, 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. Be great to hear from you in that. I hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, a great time of preparation as we look towards Christmas, and I'll see you again very soon. Thank you.